Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are the pleasures forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And as we look into it, we pray that you will grant us understanding and provide us with lessons for our daily living. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now take a look once again at verse 1. It reads, Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now because you have the words preserve me there, it is very clear that the psalmist is going through a trial. Alright? And this, what verse 1 says, this should be the believer's focus when he goes through trials and temptations. And that focus is God. We must all look to God. Alright? It says, Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now, we as Christians, do we always put our trust in God? No, not really. When I go through my trials, I don't always turn to God quickly. He is not always the one that I turn to first. But this psalm teaches us that we can do three things when trials and temptations come. Firstly, when they come, we must remember that we belong to God. Secondly, when they come, we remember how good it is that we belong to Him. And thirdly, when trials and temptations come, we must believe that God can and will preserve us. So firstly, we see in verse 2 that when trials and temptations come, we must remember that we belong to God. And it reads, O my soul, for thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, what does that second phrase mean? Literally, it means my goodness is nothing apart from you. Okay, that's what it means when it says my goodness extendeth not to thee. It simply means that they have no goodness apart from God. So, when temptations come, the thing that we must do is believe that God is our Lord, remembering that we belong to Him and no other. We as human beings, we are very prone to forgetting this. When we have our trials, we often despair. Right? Good example is I remember when I was a student. Right? It was exam time, and I was so unprepared for my exam, and I was running around like a headless chicken. You know, you get anxious, you get troubled. You know, you live as if God doesn't exist. Right? This happens to the best of us. It doesn't have to happen only to students. When we have various trials in our lives, sometimes naturally we will tend to despair. And this was the case with even people who had experienced, right, the miracles of God. You remember after Israel was rescued from Egypt, they had experienced the splitting of the Red Sea. They had experienced the sea coming down on Pharaoh and his men, killing them all. And they had even sung a song of praise to God. But as soon as the tough got going, when they didn't have food, when they didn't have drink, what was the first thing that they did? We want to go back to Egypt, right? They soon forgot that God had rescued them. When we experience trauma and worry in our trials, we have to remember that we belong to God. We go only to Him. Now the second part of verse 2 teaches us to confess that we have no good apart from Him. You know, trials will often do that to us. They will often tempt us to think that God is not good to us. Right? When we go through our trials, let's say going through our exams, and we think, oh, I'm going to fail, I'm never going to graduate, I'm never going to get a job, no one will love me, right? My parents will be upset with me, right? Or it could be any other situation where we go through it. All sorts of thoughts come in because trials have a way of drawing us away from God, right? But we need to realize, right, that we have no good apart from Him, and because we belong to Him, there can be no evil that can come upon us that the Lord will not guide us through. You know, when we have this kind of feeling, it is actually idolatry. You know, you fail to trust in God, your trials draw you away from God, it causes you to worry and maybe even to put your trust in something else. So our cry should be, you know, preserve me, O Lord, and do not let these trials drive me into idolatry, right? Because actually, I've got nothing good apart from You. So that's the first point. We have to remember that we belong to God. Now, secondly, when trials and temptations come, we must remember how good it is to belong to God. You know, we're fairly well theologically trained. We know that we belong to God. But there ought to come with that some measure of affection, right? Assurance. You know, we should feel, rather than just belonging to God, that it is good that we belong to God. And we see here in verse 4 what people are like if they don't belong to God. And verse 4 speaks about the enemies of God. It speaks about the heathen. But what does it say? It says of them that their sorrows shall be multiplied, that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Now this talks about those who go after idols, who are not believers, that their sorrows will be multiplied. Now firstly, how will their sorrows be multiplied? Now firstly, we see that there is a disappointment that comes from serving other gods. Okay? The word hasten, you see that in verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied, that hasten after another god. Now this speaks about the heathen who expend a lot of great effort in serving their gods. You know, people can be very zealous for their own idols, for their own gods. And we just have to recall two incidents in Israel's history. You know, after Israel was delivered, they went to Mount Sinai. They heard the booming voice of God telling them the Ten Commandments. They were afraid. They told Moses, you go up and communicate to God for us. And when Moses came down, what did he see them doing? They were worshiping the golden calf right after they had heard the Ten Commandments spoken unto them, especially the second commandment, where they should not build unto themselves any graven image. But you see the effort that they put in. What did they do? You know, they were getting anxious. Oh, where's Moses? So long he hasn't come down. You know, restlessness leads to a reckless life. And as soon as they were restless, right, they went to their own imaginations. And what did they do? They gave of their jewelry, their gold, freely, right? And so that they could build this golden calf. And once this golden calf was built, what did they do? They danced, they shouted. So it shows the great effort. That's the word hasten, right? It shows the great effort that they expended, right, to worship their idol, which of course they called Jehovah. Now that's interesting. They weren't trying to worship a different god. They were trying to worship the same God that brought them out of Egypt, but they worshipped him in a way that was not ordained. Another example is that of the Baal prophets. You remember Mount Carmel? How much effort did they expend? They shouted from morning to night, right? And when Baal did not send down fire, they cut themselves, right? In an effort to show how sincere they were. So we see here the great disappointment, right? We see the great disappointment when their idol did not answer them. And that's the sorrow, you know, people who worship false gods. Even for us Christians, we may not worship literal false gods, but when we turn our eyes from God to rely on our own devices, own solutions, they never bring anything that is good. Right? And so the end result really is we are disappointed. Now, not only is there sorrow and disappointment that comes from serving other gods, but there is another sorrow that is multiplied when we go after other gods. And what is that? God's judgment, isn't it? You know, do you think God sits idly back and says, okay, fine, you want to worship other gods, go ahead. No, right? We know that God is a jealous God. And for those who serve their idols, they will not go unpunished. And that is another way that the sorrows will be multiplied. That's why many of us, even though we say we trust in God, practically, when we have our trials and tribulations, we, instead of going to God, we go another way. You know, we go to another solution. We may even spend many years, right, trying to milk that solution, milk that false god for a solution, right? It doesn't work. And because we have done that, we face the consequences, right? We face the negative consequences. But we shouldn't think only about the negative consequences, but we have to remind ourselves how wonderful it is to belong to God and to have Him as our God. You see in verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. It's wonderful to believe in God, to belong to God, because we have an inheritance. You know, we're just short-sighted. We don't see it right away. You know, we think about our immediate needs, our trials, and we start to panic. But if we were Christians who are, in that one sense, long-sighted, we see, oh, God is not done with me yet. Trials are part and parcel of life. God will give me strength as I go through it. The inheritance that I will receive is a sure inheritance. You know, all these things serve to calm ourselves down. And that is why, that being the case, we should be able to say, as in verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You know, I love the King James Version, but you know, this is one psalm, when you read it, you really wrestle with King James language, right? What does it mean, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places? Basically it means this. You remember that the land of Israel was divided up between the tribes. Each tribe had its own inheritance. Well, the lines here refer to the boundary lines. Okay? So this verse here is telling us that we have an inheritance. We have a portion in God's cup. Not cup of judgment, but, you know, cup of inheritance, cup of glory. And whatever trials we have can never take away this inheritance from us. So whatever God intends for us to have, we will have it. So when we have trials and temptations, we remember that we belong to God. We remember how good it is to belong to God. Don't want to be, you know, like one of those heathens who receive judgment. But thirdly, we need to believe when we go through trials that the Lord will preserve us. Right? And therefore, we are to live our lives by faith. When we ask Him to preserve us, we have to be confident that He will. Right? We're taught in the Bible that we have to ask in faith. And we see this, verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. So the psalmist in verse 1 starts off by saying, preserve me. And in verse 8, he actually believes what he prays. If he has prayed, preserve me, he is confident that he shall not be moved. And this is really a parallel with verse 1. Verse 1 says, preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. So verse 8, the word set the Lord before me, means what you see in verse 1, that we trust in Him. And not to be moved in verse 8, basically means to be preserved, to be kept. So this was a person who believed what he prayed. Now setting him before me in verse 8 means that we are following him. It means that we have made him the object of our faith. It means that we are willing to obey him as well. You know, sometimes we can say, yes, I believe in God, and that He will take care of me, but then we hold on to our burdens. You know, it's that like that proverbial story of a man who was carrying a heavy burden on his back, and then someone drives up with a truck and says, why don't you get onto my truck and take a load off? So the old man with the load on his back gets onto the truck, and the truck driver drives off. Then after a while, he looks at the rear view mirror. He sees that old man still sitting on the truck, but holding on the burden on his back. He never took it off. You know, we are Christians who are like that. We are not quick to remove our burdens. But verse 8 really tells us that if we have asked God to preserve us, we should trust that He is doing that. So really, it's a matter of the will. It's a matter of the will. And this concept is really seen also in Psalm 91, verses 9 to 10. Shall we turn there? Psalm 91, 9 to 10. And it basically reads, because Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, Thy habitation, there shall no evil befall Thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now, if you take a look at Psalm 91, and you take a look at verses 1 and 2, there the psalmist says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, right? So there's a verbal thing. But then in verses 9 and 10, you see that what he says is reflected in what he actually does. So not only does he say it, but he does it. He actually makes God his refuge. You know, we can say we trust in God, but it's another thing actually to trust in Him. I'm sure you've heard of this story of Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin was the great tightrope walker. And he attached a rope on one side of the Niagara Falls, the Canadian side, and the other end of the rope he attached to the American side. And he walked to and fro, crossing the border several times on the tightrope, bringing with him an umbrella, bringing with a ball, bringing with him, you know, even a wheelbarrow. And he put several things in that wheelbarrow. Then he asked the people, how many of you believe that I can put someone in this wheelbarrow and cart him across? And everyone said, I believe. Then he asked for a volunteer, and no one would come forward, right? Except for one little boy. So we have to put our money where our mouth is, right? If not, we will never actually experience the preservation of God, right? And that's why so many of us, we're like headless chickens, when it comes to times of trial. Because we say we belong to the Lord, we may even say how good it is to belong to the Lord, but when it comes to putting our money where our mouth is, we don't. But when we do, when we actually put our trust in the Lord, there will be confidence. And this confidence, right, will give us peace, as we've been singing about. It will keep our hearts, and we see this in verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Rest is something that many of us don't have at all, right? But when we actually trust, we will have rest. And of course, the basis of our confidence is seen in verse 11. Now, how many of you want to guess who this refers to? All right, verse 11 says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now, who's this referring to? Christ, right? If God did not let Christ remain in the grave, then certainly God will not allow us to remain in our trials. He will not let us perish. So may this psalm bring some encouragement, especially if any of us are going through such a trial, but also to rebuke us and remind us that should there be ever a time like this again, that we would actually apply this psalm to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're creatures who are prone to forget. And we're prone, Lord, to say we trust you, but not really trust you. We pray, Father, that you would help us to apply the psalm to our lives, to surrender all to Christ in our times of trials, and to remember his goodness and our inheritance. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.